Beautiful song. It's a blessing to be with you today in God's house. It may look like a gymnasium, but it's still God's house. Amen?
Amen.
It's a blessing to see each one of you. Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. May you be uplifted. May you be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes that we may see and hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to look at Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4 are our key texts. Notice, Acts 8, 1 through 4. It says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, and he went from house to house, and he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word wherever they went. But I find it interesting because you just go a few verses later, and in verse 8 it says this, check it out. There was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. Acts is a reminder that it is possible to have joy even in the middle of a painful situation. It is possible to have hope in the middle of hardship, to have happiness even in a what seems to be hopeless situation. Because here we see that the church went from terrible pain and persecution to just 8 verses later, great joy in that city. The word great there means extraordinary, out of the ordinary. Friends, we have a God who loves us, and his love is extraordinary. His love is out of the ordinary. That's the kind of God we serve. The happiness and joy they had was out of the ordinary type of joy and happiness. And so the question is, what happened between the pain of verses 1 through 3 and the great joy in verse 8? What made the difference? Acts 8:5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. My subject, the difference one person can make. It's amazing when you think about the difference one person can make. I know we could think of all kinds of people in our lives who made such a huge impact on our lives. You know, when we think back, all the time and energy we put into programs and different things like that, we don't usually remember those things. No, we remember a person that made a big difference in our lives. You see, Acts is all about the power of what God can do through just one. You know, Stephen only preached one sermon, but that sermon changed a world. Ananias, we looked at him last week, he only did one thing. I mean, he really just led Saul to Damascus, and then you never hear from Ananias again. He's not the other Ananias who dropped down dead. You know, we never hear of this guy again, and yet God used him in that one situation in a powerful way, and that one thing changed the world. Acts is all about what God can do with just one. Just one. This word proclaimed in verse 5, notice it says, this translation says preached. The English Standard Version says proclaimed in the King James Version. But when you look up this word, what it means is to make known. All right? So often we think, okay, he preached. I'm not a preacher. But let's break that verse down. What it's saying is that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and made Christ known to them. Made Christ known to them. Friends, Philip never went to seminary. Philip didn't have a college degree. Philip's not a pastor. He's not an elder. Philip is a deacon. He's one of the seven that God selected. Philip didn't get behind a podium and preach the gospel. Philip just went through the town and shared Jesus with everybody he interacted with. That's what it means to make Christ known. Everybody can make Christ known, amen? And because Philip made Christ known in the city of Samaria, hallelujah, there was great joy in that city. There's nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring great joy to someone's life. And guys, we do that in so many more ways than just preaching. Just preaching. He made known to them Christ, and there was great joy in the city. I wonder, is there great joy in your home because you're in it? Is there great joy in at the job place because you're there? Is there great joy in the church because you are in the church? Is there great joy? Wherever you go, do you bring great joy with you? Friends, never underestimate what just one good attitude can do in someone's life. What just one smile can turn someone's frown upside down. If God was able to reach a city through Philip, then God can reach your family through just you. I'm talking about the difference one person can make. You know, often I'll hear couples say, well, it's made up of give and takes, and that's absolutely true. But you know what? Sometimes in marriage, one is doing most of the giving and the other is doing most of the taking. And then other times, the other one's doing most of the giving and most of the taking. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes the one person has to be the stronger unit for a while. But look at the great joy that you can do in someone's life. Never underestimate the difference of just one person, one smile, one attitude. If Philip could reach a city, you can reach that grouchy coworker. And if Philip could reach the people of Samaria, you can reach that annoying neighbor. According to Acts 6 through 7, notice, when we make Christ known, people start paying attention. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, notice this, screaming as they left their victims. Many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. I find it interesting, it points out that while the demons were leaving, that's when they started screaming. Friends, demons always get louder right before they leave. So if you've got some demons that are screaming in your life today, God's about to kick them out of your life. You keep clinging to Christ because demons always get louder on their way out. Because Philip was willing to be used by God, a city is being freed. A city is being healed. A city is being transformed. A city has something to look forward to in all the painful parts of life. Through one person, all this is happening. The difference one person can make. According to verse 5, this city is the city of Samaria. Now that's powerful when you look at the context of Samaria. You know, it's the irony of a Jew bringing great joy to some Samaritans. That's a miracle in of itself. Because we know Samaritans didn't like Jews. No, they didn't just not like Jews, and Jews didn't just not like Samaritans. They hated them. They hated each other. They hated each other more than anything. And yet Philip, check it out, was willing to be used by God to share the gospel with people he was raised to hate. Friends, I told you last week, don't be surprised when God asks you to reach the people that you were raised to hate. You see, God's not only bringing them to you to hear the gospel, God is bringing you to them so that the gospel can penetrate your heart and you'll realize you cannot hate anybody. Philip was willing to share the gospel with people he was raised to not like. Man, let's be real. We have a hard time sharing the gospel with people we like, let alone people we don't like. You know, I can preach in front of so many people, but you put me in an everyday situation in the supermarket or somewhere, and I've got to talk to someone, man, oh, that is so out of my element and uncomfortable. I'm naturally more of an introvert, man. I avoid that like anything. But I got to be open to God using me, because you never know when God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you to talk to this person. You know, Philip shared the gospel with people that he grew up hating. It's hard for us to share the message of the gospel with people that we like. 1 Peter tells us, notice, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But notice this last line. Church, this is important. But do this with gentleness and respect. Friends, when we share the gospel, do you do it with gentleness and respect? Do you share? Because respect means even though someone doesn't believe the way you do, you still treat them with the respect that they deserve. And I believe the reason why Christians cannot be used as much as maybe others have is because we're not quite sharing with the gentleness and respect that we need to. So when you post on Facebook, friends, do you do it with gentleness and respect? When you disagree with someone, do you do it with gentleness and respect? When you drive, do you do it with gentleness and respect? Or are you honking and screaming like everyone else? Friends, Christians should be the kind of people that we should be the kind of person that people want to be around. And when they ask, man, why are you so happy? You make known to them Christ. You proclaim Christ. Not in a hit them over the head with the Bible kind of way or a degrading sort of way. You believe that? That's dumb. No, you don't do that. But with gentleness and respect, you share your experience, strength, and hope. Share how the Lord impacted your life. You make known to them the reason that you have for hope. People in this world are scared, and they should see you not scared. We live in a world that is panicking all over the place. And then when they see you, they should not see panic, but a prayerful person who perseveres through the pain. That catches people's attention. And that's what happened with these people in Samaria. Check it out. They believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And check this out. They were baptized, both men and women. When this city full of Samaritans see someone who used to hate their guts now healing them and serving them and loving them, that is the kind of love that will get the world's attention. But if our love is no better than the world's love, no one's going to notice the church. No one's going to notice us. Now check this out. Let me go back there. I think I'm missing a text. Let me share it with you. In Acts 8:13, it says that even Simon believed and was baptized. And the word there, even, means, hey, this is a miracle. Look, you know, when people say that, they use that with me. Even Richie, if God can save even Richie, he can save anyone, amen? That's what it's getting at here. Even Simon believed and was baptized. Who was Simon? Well, Simon was someone who had previously practiced magic in the city and had amazed the people of Samaria. They paid attention to him. Why? Because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. Now, we don't know what kind of magic it was. Maybe it was some sort of astrology, maybe it was some kind of crude chemistry. Whatever it was, it had amazed people for a long time. You see, friends, the world can amaze you for a long time. The world can even satisfy you for a little time. But the second the people see the power in Philip, they lose interest in the power that is in Simon. And they turn their attention because, friends, you see, the power that is in us is greater than the power of who lives in the world. People could tell the difference between real, raw power of God and the parlor tricks of Simon. You know, people can tell the difference between real and fake. People can tell the difference between fake love and real love. People can tell the difference between superficial and sacrificial. People can tell whether you really love them or you're just there and you're trying to get away as quick as you can. And this is the thing, the moment people see the real thing, they realize they cannot be satisfied until they have what that person has. Amen? I love this next verse. You see, Simon used to boast that he was someone great. But when he sees Philip, he knows what Philip has is better than what he has. You see, Simon boasted that he was great. He had to prop himself up. But Christians don't need to do that. Our God is great. We're not great. Our God is great. So Simon used to boast that he was someone great. But he sees Philip and he knows that what Philip has is better than what he's got. You see, the joy that Philip had was better than the joy he had. You know, the high that Philip had was better than the high he had. The hope Philip had was better than the hope he had. You see, friends, Christians, it's not about what we have, what we don't have. It's all about what we do have. Acts 3:6, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have is better than what I don't have. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Friends, my worst day with Christ is better than my best day without Him. No wonder Simon, it says, the Bible says that Simon followed Philip everywhere. Simon was like, man, I want what he has. Be the type of person where people say, I want what they have. In recovery, we would always say, you know, find someone who has something you want. Well, when I first got into recovery, I just wanted a job. I just wanted to keep my marriage. I just wanted to live a day clean. And I started finding someone who had all those things, and I connected with him. And then I started there, and he had me write down all the goals I had for my first year. And he says, I promise God will do so much more, exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. And I said, no way. If I just get these, I'll be happy. And man, let me tell you, God blew my expectations out of the water. My worst day with Christ is better than my best day without Him. Simon in the city of Samaria saw something in Philip they knew the world couldn't give them, and friends, people should see the same thing in us. When people see you, do they get a glimpse of the gospel? When people see you, can they see the beauty that goes far below the surface? Do they see a peace and security that's bigger than the size of your bank account? Do they see something that is special, or do they just see more of the same? You see, Philip had a life worth following. What about you? Do you have a faith worth following? Do you have a hope worth following? Do you have a love worth following? Is what you're living for worth Christ's dying for? Are your priorities straight or are they messed up? Continuing, check this out. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Check it out. God takes Philip from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then he sends him all the way to a road going to Gaza, all so that he can connect him with a leader from Ethiopia. Hallelujah, we don't serve a God of accidents. That doesn't happen accidentally. It's no accident that you're here today. It's no accident that God put that person in your life. It's no accident that God made you a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend. It's not an accident that God gave you that annoying neighbor. God had that encounter with Philip and the Ethiopian planned before they were ever born. Because Ephesians 2 says that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. The Greek word handiwork is this word, it's poema. It's the word we get poem from. It's a word that means creation. You see, before I was created, God had a plan for my life. It's all a part of the plan. So first, Jesus sends Philip to Samaria. Jews didn't like Samaritans because they were only partially Jewish. But that was just to get Philip ready for his next appointment with the Ethiopian, who was 0% Jewish. Oh, man. You see, each appointment is just getting you ready for the next appointment. And until you can deal with that first appointment, God cannot elevate you to the next appointment. He'll keep bringing you back to that same point. If Philip had never dealt with his prejudices towards the Samaritans, God could have never used Philip to reach the Ethiopian. God brought them together on purpose. And so God's like, I don't care what race they are. I don't care who they voted for. I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how poor they are. I don't care how annoying they are, or how short their skirt is, or how bad their breath is. I brought you together on purpose, my purpose. I'm saving you with them, and I'm saving them with you. According to Acts, it tells us that this man had gone to Jerusalem to what? But what really struck me is he still doesn't know who Jesus is. He went to the temple to worship, but he still doesn't know who Jesus is. We can go to the right church on the right day, the right way, and we can still miss Jesus. I find that interesting that the Ethiopian didn't find Jesus in the place that you would expect to find Jesus, the church. But friends, that's what makes this scene so powerful. You see, when the church failed to reveal Jesus, God takes the show on the road. Hallelujah, friends. Sometimes I think, who knows, maybe God allowed some of these painful things that we're going through right now to happen. Maybe God allowed this pandemic to get it through our heads. God's temple is not a building, it's our life. It does not just happen 1 hour, one day a week. Everywhere you go, do you not know that you are God's temple? You are the body of Christ. And you'll notice Philip didn't invite the Ethiopian. Notice he didn't say, hey, you got to come to church with me next week. Philip was the church to the Ethiopian right there and then. Okay? Philip doesn't say, hey, hold on, let me go get the preacher. He didn't say, hey, I got to go get the priest. Why? Well, because Philip was the priest to that person right there and then. Friends, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, amen? Peter says, you, all of you are a chosen race. I'm talking to all of you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. Remember, proclaim just means making Christ known. Make him known, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Friends, God wants to use you to reach someone that I can't reach. God did not bring that person to you so that you can bring them to me. God brought them to you so that you could bring them to him. Yeah, but Pastor, you know more Bible than we do. Well, I got a solution for that. Study your Bible more. How about that? Study your Bible more, because a day may come where you can't go to the pastor for the answers. You got to go boldly straight to the throne room of Christ. Now, I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with introducing people to your church. Please, we want the church to be a place you can invite your friends and family to. A safe place where they can come and encounter the gospel. That is a part of that encounter. That's a part of proclaiming Christ. But friends, that can't be all that it is. I want you to introduce your friends and the people you've invited to me. I want to hear about the people God has put in your life. I want to meet them. There is nothing wrong with introducing people to the church or your pastor as long as you have first introduced them personally to your personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there are people who will not step foot in a church who God could reach on the road. People who, like the Ethiopian, went to churches their whole life, and maybe at that particular church they had terrible experiences. They went to worship, but Jesus was never revealed. You see, they often won't step foot in a church, and so we got to go and meet them on the road. When people give up on the church never gives up on the people. We take this gospel show on the road. And remember, don't complicate it. You know, you don't have to have everything memorized. You don't have to have a formal speech. Don't complicate it. You know, I worked in sales for like 6 years, and we, you know, they taught us in one of these business classes I went to, you know, to have your elevator speech where you were always ready to just jump in there with that. And that's okay, but friends, people can tell whether you're selling something to them or you're sharing something with them. Just share your experience, strength, and hope. You don't have to have all the verses. Man, there's nothing wrong. As a pastor, people think I have the Bible memorized backward and forward. I'm constantly saying, you know what, that's a good question. Let me get back with you. Let me study on that. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, but we know who does have all the answers. People aren't looking for someone. You know, live the type of life that causes curiosity in a good sort of way. Live the kind of life that causes people to ask questions about why you have so much hope and happiness. But friends, it has to begin with us being willing to leave our comfort zone. So what did it take for Philip to leave his comfort zone and go to Samaria? This is the last point I'm wanting us to see again. We talked a little bit about this last week. What did it take for Philip to leave the comfort zone of Jerusalem and to go to the uncomfortable zone of Samaria, right here? Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. So can you blame Philip for saying, you know what, I hear Samaria's a nice time this time of year. I think I'm going to go check out Samaria. You see, this is so key, friends. It was persecution and pain that pushed Philip to Samaria. And ultimately, it was pain that pushed the gospel to the entire world. And I hate to break it to you, friends, but it usually takes pain for us to get to where God can use us. Acts 8:4. Those who had been scattered by pain preached the word wherever they went. Has God ever had to use pain to push you to where he could use you? Can anybody relate? I could give you story after story, because you name it, and God had to push me into it, because I am a stubborn sinner. Man, it was the pain of parenthood, you know, sudden parenthood, that pushed me into some level of responsibility. And then it was the pain of addiction that finally got my attention and pushed me into recovery. Man, God had to literally push me into full-time ministry. And every time I would try to throw in the towel, God would just throw it back. How much pain do we have to get subjected to before we'll let God move us to where he can use us? Will you let the pain of your toxic marriage move you to do something differently than what you've been doing? Will you let the pain of the depression move you to talk to someone about it, to see a doctor, to change some things in your life? Will you let the pain of that habitual sin move you to surrender it at the foot of the cross? Because, friends, it usually isn't until the pain gets great enough that we become willing to do something different than what we're currently doing. Man, God does not cause the pain. Sin did. So now, because sin caused the pain, God's going to use the pain in order for moving you into his promise. God did not cause Stephen to get stoned. Sin stoned Stephen. But God let the pain of jealousy and sin push the church further into his plan. Friends, again, we saw this last week. He doesn't cause the terrible pandemics, but he allows them to happen because we live in a sinful world. You know, we have to coexist with pain. So he lets it happen, but he's going to use that pain for a good purpose, and that's going to be to push you further into God's calling and ministry. We rejoice. You know, this was how Paul was able to say, we can rejoice in our pain. Because why? We know that pain produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, and God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Every single one of us have gone through painful moments that we thought, where in the world are you, Lord? How could you ever let me go through this? But a little further down the road, we looked back and we said, aha, we realized, man, God was moving me to where he could use me. Because if I had stayed where I was, I wouldn't be who I am. Couples, had your relationship never struggled, you never would have developed the deeper relationship that you have today. Parents, if you never had teenagers, you never would have developed the prayer life you have today. Had you not been miserable at your old job, you would not have the blessing of stepping into your calling. Pain has a way of pushing us in a way that prosperity never can. That's why the apologist, the great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to me in prosperity, but he shouts to me in pain. Pain is the trumpet God uses to rouse a sleeping world. Romans 8:28, and because of this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say everything that happens to us is good or that everything that happened to us is from God. It's just saying that all things, even bad things that happen because we live in a broken world, God can bring something good out of it. I mean, we went through the pain. We might as well use that pain from the sin to do something good. You see, the pain in Jerusalem led to the joy in Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The difference one person can make. How could Philip go to a city where people hated him? How could Stephen die forgiving his executioners? How could Ananias help someone who wanted to kill him? Well, friends, the same reason there was great joy in the city of Samaria, and the same reason the Ethiopian got baptized that day. Oh, you thought Philip was who I was talking about, the difference one person can make. No. Jesus. Jesus. He was led. Here we're reading. Philip is interacting with the Ethiopian. He overhears him studying scripture. And he hears he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, and his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about? Share with me the hope that you have. And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, God knew that the only way to save you and get you to where he could use you was if he went to Calvary and died for you. Friends, the pain of losing you was greater than the pain of saving you. And that pain pushed Christ all the way to Calvary. The difference one person can make, all the difference in the world. Just look at Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, thank you for helping us see the difference one person can make. And ultimately, that one person is you. It wasn't Philip that converted the town of Samaria. You had already done the pre-work with the woman at the well. Lord, it really wasn't Philip who was able to reach the Ethiopian. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because Philip was willing to leave his comfort zone, he was able to be used by you. And so, Lord, I pray today that each one of us will allow the pain of all the problems, the pain of the pandemic, and the pain of all the different things happening in our lives, and we will let that pain not pull us back into the world or into sin, but to push us forward further into your plan. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we will see that we can make all the difference in the world when you are living and alive in our lives. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.